Good morning. So we see who was out and who was brave and braved the elements out there. Yesterday, Karen and I went to HEB, and it was crazy because the place was packed. And I was like, why is this place packed? You know, and somebody was there said to me, well, you know, it's packed because everyone's really worrying about this blizzard that's coming this way. And I was kind of chuckling, thinking a little bit about it because, you know, we just went to Michigan. We got back on Wednesday. And we were like, huh, is it cold out? Because, I mean, it was only like 13 below zero as we rounded Chicago. I mean, the actual temperature, not even the wind chill. So we were like, okay, wait a minute. We're thinking this is pretty nice. But, yeah, man, it's fun to be here today. I get to talk today about the gospel and about witnessing. And it's just something that's really important to my life and something that, like, I really see God repurposing my life through evangelism. One of the big things and one of the big themes that we see on TV are all these shows that take something that's old, dust it off, knock it off, find a new purpose for it, and repurpose it. And in that repurposing, there's something that's really cool come out, like all these like fixer-upper shows or these flip this house or whatever. And it's just interesting to see how, you know what, people take stuff that just looks like absolute junk and make something pretty cool about it, give it a new purpose and a new plan. And I really think that that's one of the reasons why I feel like God has really passioned me for evangelism. Because you know what? Like, I was in such shape in my life that I needed to repurpose. You know, I hear so many people talking about all the stuff they did wrong in their life. And sometimes they talk about, like, the drugs or the pornography or the alcohol and all these things. You know what was just messed up in my life? What was messed up in my life big time, even before all those other things, was the idea that I just wanted to be somebody. And I think there's so many people that walk around this earth that just want to be somebody or don't know even why they're here or don't know what's going on in their life. And when you live a life and you're not exactly sure why you're here, you're not exactly sure, like, what purpose you really have, and then you actually start to think about, like, your basic needs. You know, your basic needs of shelter, your basic needs of food. But one of those basic needs is to be cared for and to be loved and to be appreciated. And I think we all have that. And we all sit around looking for that. And honestly, even as you get older, I've talked to a lot of people who are a lot older than me, and you know what? They said, man, you know, I was really important when my kids were little and they needed me. And now I'm older and my kids are growing, and you know what? Like, how? What am I doing in society? How am I producing something? Where's my need? And I think it follows us our whole life. And when God grabs a hold of your life and begins to tell you that he's got a plan for you and he's got a purpose for you, there's something that comes exciting. And for me, I began to realize that, hey, you know what? What I want to do with my story is I want to tell people how God repurposed me. I want to tell people that, man, God did something amazing in me. And as I share that to other people, like, I get really excited, really deep down in my soul, because I'm able to look at people and say, man, you know what? Just imagine what this person can be. Sometimes people so look at their past that they've determined their future already just based on where they've been and their past and their struggles, or even the struggles they're in right today. And you know what? God's got a greater plan. He's able to look at us and say, man, you know what? I've actually purposed you for something great. I didn't just save you to be saved. I saved you and then gave you a mission and a purpose, and I want you to do something that's amazing. And so that's why I get excited about evangelism, guys, because I look out and I see people and I see, man, this person's amazing. And you know, when my wife and I, when we bought our very first house, we went up and I saw this house, and I was like, oh, in my mind, I could already see what this house could become. We called our realtor because, you know, we saw it and we saw some pictures of it. And we called our realtor, and our realtor said, okay, cool, we'll meet you there. She met us there. She got there a little earlier before us. She opened the door of the house, and she looked inside, and she said, I'm not even going in. True to fact, my wife can tell you, we had the sweetest, coolest realtor, but she said, I'm not even going in that house. We walked in that house. There was mold on the walls. It was, like, falling down. The bathtub had actually fallen through into the basement. Of course, this is Michigan where they have basements, right? And the bathtub was falling down. I mean, this place was a mess. But you know what I could see in that? I could see, wow, you fix up this bathtub. Okay, you rip this off and you do this to this room and you do this and you add this roof and you add this deck and look at this yard and look what we could do and everything. So in my mind, I was already seeing the finished product even though I was looking at something that was falling apart. And you know, it's the same thing. I think when I visit with people and I talk to people, I begin to see the finished product even before it's happened. And what I want to do with you today is I want to just encourage you to begin to look for the finished product, begin to see the finished product before it takes place. Before it even takes place. You know what? God wants in you a messenger. He wants in you a voice, piece of hope. I want you to hear me. God wants within you a voice, piece of hope. God wants within you a messenger. He has given all of us the ministry and the message and the ability to share our faith. And so many times we turn around and we say, you know what? I'm not gifted. I'm not an evangelist. Don, you're able to turn a conversation into anything, and that's not me. No, that's not really true. That is you. Because let me tell you a little bit about witnessing. And I like using the courtroom illustration. Because if you've ever seen courtroom on TV or you've been to court, the person, the witness on the stand, they're not arguing their case. What are they doing? All they're doing is talking about the facts of what they experienced. So as a witness, all you have to do is talk about the facts of what you've experienced in Jesus Christ. You don't need to argue your case. You're not trying to sway a jury. You're not trying to even look for a verdict. You're not even trying to, you know, everyone says, my man, I just got to get someone to cross the line. I just got to get someone to pray a prayer or whatever. No, that's not even the deal. The Bible's really clear. Those who sow and those who reap, they both have their reward. And we have got to come to a point in our life that we realize that witnessing is just telling our story. It's not convincing somebody of something else. It's not arguing someone to the truth. You know, if you argue someone to the truth, somebody else is going to come and argue them right out of it. It's not about that. What it is about, hey, you know what? This is where I am. And without Jesus, I was lost. And with Jesus, guess what? Now I'm found. Without Jesus, I had no purpose. With Jesus, I have a purpose. How many of you have ever been in a room? I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but it's happened to me. I've been in a room where there's people all over and I felt completely alone. Has that ever happened to you? Sorry, I'm chewing on a Halls because I got this little like cold thing going on. I've been in a room before, and there's been a ton of people, and I felt completely alone. And you walk away from that situation, and you're like, how many other people feel like that? It's happened to everybody. How many times have you been around somebody, and it just seems like they were the greatest, and you just seem like you were the lowest spot on the totem pole? And you looked around, and you just wanted to be somebody else. And how many times you got to come back and you got to just like fall down on your face in front of God and you got to say, listen, I can't believe what the world says about me. I got to believe what God says about me. And how many times you need to turn around and, man, that message, you guys, needs to go to everybody else. If you felt like that, I felt like that. There's probably other people feeling like that too. You know what? The only difference is I have the message of Jesus within me. And the message of Jesus within me compels me. I think about what happened in Jeremiah 20 when Jeremiah God gave Jeremiah a message for the people. And he began to tell his message, and people didn't want to hear his message because his message had a lot of condemnation in it, and his message had a lot of truth in it. And I like what Pastor Dave said, that we're a church about grace and truth. Well, he had this message, and it had a lot of truth in it, and they didn't want to hear it, and it had a message of coming judgment and everything else, and they didn't want to hear it. And so they ridiculed him, and they said, so where's this judgment? It didn't happen. You're just talking all this stuff. You're not even a real true prophet. They said they wanted to put him in stocks. They said they beat him and everything else. And he even says in Jeremiah 20 that he wanted to be quiet. But what? There was something welling up inside of him. There was a fire welling up inside of him, and he could not be quiet. You know, Matthew talks about what's in a guy's heart is what actually comes out. Isn't that really true? Have you ever been really mad at a situation? And because you were mad at a situation, but you were trying to keep it under control, and then something little happened, and you snapped. That's happened to me so many times. There's so many times that you know, I see something and I'm irritated and all this kind of stuff, and then I got all this going in my mind. And, you know, the Bible tells me that I need to be renewing my mind. But, you know what, I'm not renewing my mind. What am I doing? I'm dwelling on my negative situation, and I keep burning it over and over and over in my mind. Then something little happens. You know, when I talk about the camel, you know, the straw that broke the camel's back, something little happens, and out comes my mouth what's really in my heart. Well, I want to tell you today, you know what should be coming out of our heart as believers? Evidence of what Christ has done in our life. Evidence of what Christ has done in our life. Man, I've talked to so many people, and they're afraid to share their story. And why are they afraid to share their story? Because you know what? They haven't even come to grips that that's who they were in the past. That's who they were in the past. You know, some of the most powerful times in my life when I've seen people that were just a little older than me that were brave enough to share where they've been and brave enough to share the change that God has done in their life. And when they share that with people, what happens? There's life change. You know what Dave was talking about, Reengage. What a powerful ministry. Do you know what it's based on? It's based on someone's story. Look at, I was stuck here. But because of God's grace, and if I apply God's grace and these biblical principles to my life, I can have a different story. You know, I think so many people wake up and they don't like the story that they live in. So you know what they do? They lie and they pretend and they become some story that they're not really. You know, I don't like parts of my story. I hate parts of my story. But you know what? When I embrace it, then I can see something different taking place. You know, today I want to talk a little bit about, I want to talk a little bit from John chapter 4. And it's the story of the woman on the well. And I want to do like the B section of the story. You know, everybody knows, everybody talks about the first part of the story, you know, with Jesus having her interaction with the woman. I want to pick it up in John 27. And I want to talk about it from John 27 kind of down to the next couple verses. And so my goal today is to talk about how we can share our faith in everyday places, with everyday objects, in everyday situations, with everyday people. And I think that this little second part of this story really screams evangelism to me. It really screams the mission that we're supposed to be on. And as I go through it, I just hope you guys can see it too. In John chapter 4, verse 27, it says this. It says, "And at this point, his disciples came." Let me back up and tell a little bit of the story. Jesus is going from one spot to another, and he comes through Samaria, and he stops at this city called Sychar, and Scripture says he was really tired. And so he sat down at this well, and he didn't have any food, so the disciples, they took off to go get some food, and this woman comes, and she comes at the highest point of the day. She comes at noon, and normally women would come to draw water for their family, or they would send the youngest woman or someone to draw water for their family. But this woman, full-grown woman, she's going, and she's going at noon, and she's going to draw the water. And some great scholars say the reason she's coming at noon is because she didn't want to be ridiculed by the other women in the day. Some scholars say the reason she was coming at noon is because, you know what, she probably had other people in her family, but they didn't want to, they had kind of disowned her, so she needed to draw her own water. Because normally, the older woman wouldn't draw the water, it'd be the younger. But she's coming in the middle part of the day. And she goes to draw her water, and she sees this Jew sitting at the well, and the Jew begins to talk to this woman. You know what, I want to bring something up really quick. I'm going to back up again. A couple weeks ago, Dave talked to you about, and he said, hey, it's an actual account. It's not just a story. You know, the more I thought about that, and the more I thought about this actual account, this interaction with Jesus, man, how cool is that, that this interaction with Jesus is put in the Bible. It's an account. This is a real, actual, factual account. You know what else blew me away about this story? As you read the rest of the Gospels, how much time does Jesus spend with one individual person having a big conversation? Man, there's not a lot of long conversations of one individual that Jesus, where Jesus is having a one-on-one conversation with one individual. This is one of those times. And we get a sneak peek of what's happening. It's almost like when I read this account, I can eavesdrop with what's going on with Jesus and this woman. So here this woman's at the well, and Jesus looks at her and says, hey, you know what? I want to take a drink. Will you give me a drink? Of course, I'm paraphrasing for time. Will you give me a drink? And she's basically saying, what dealings would you have with me? Look, I'm a Samaritan woman. And, you know, the Jews had the idea because the tribes had split off and they had intermarried and everything else. And the Jews had the idea that they were pure and what was going on with Samaritans is that they weren't. And Jesus says to her, hey, if you knew who it was that was asking you for water, you'd be turning around and you'd be asking him for living water. And she's like, why would I ask you for water? You don't even have nothing to draw the water from. But Jesus is using an analogy. And what's he doing? He's sitting at a well and he's talking about real places, real people, real times. He's saying, hey, I know that there's water. And Jesus knows that he's the living water. He knows that he has something to give her. And, I love how it says, and you'll never thirst again. And she's thinking, how could that happen? So then she goes on having a theological conversation. Well, you know, and the way we look at Scripture, because, you know, they had a couple, like the first five books of the Bible, but they were rejecting some of the other stuff, and they were, the Samaritans were rejecting some of the teaching that the Jews were applying, but not all of it. And they start to argue about where to worship and how to worship. And Jesus begins to talk about worshiping him in the spirit and in truth. And she's taking it all in. And then he says, hey, go get your husband and come back and talk to me. And she's like, shoot, I don't have a husband. He says, you spoke correctly. You've had five, and the one you're with right now, they're not even your husband. And this woman was sitting there like, whoa. And she says, well, I can perceive that you were a prophet. They have this whole conversation. And then he says, no, I am that I am. And I love it. He uses wording that she would understand. She had the first five books. She knew from Moses, where God had talked to Moses out of the burning bush, saying that I am. She was looking for a Messiah, even in the middle of her sinful lifestyle. And I've just got to tell you right now that people, no matter what area you're at in our sinful lifestyle, we're always looking for a way out. even somebody caught on drugs, even somebody not caught on drugs, just worrying about, hey, what tomorrow looks like. We all walk around this world trying to make it easier and find a way out. And Jesus says to her, I am. The disciples show up. At that point, in the disciples show up, and it's really, really wild to me because they're marveling that he's talking to a woman. They're marveling that Jesus is having this whole conversation with a woman. And I can just imagine, are they walking up and he's like face to face and this is real conversation? And I wonder if the disciples can see the passion in Jesus' eyes. And I wonder if they can read the body language of this woman. You know what? Like, I like texting and we go back and forth, but you know what? So much of the time you can't read someone's body language through a text. You know, when you stop and actually share your story with somebody, people can look into your heart and see if it's real. They can see if it's true. When you're really sharing a story with somebody, they can look at you and see. When you're sharing an account of truth. I used to have this friend growing up. No matter what story you told him, he could tell you one up. He was a one-upper. Have you ever met those people? No matter what story you tell, they got a better story. He was a one-upper. You know, it's hard to be a one-upper when you're looking at people face-to-face because you can begin to read what's going on. But it seems like in this situation, the disciples were missing something. They said, what's he doing talking to a woman even though no one was talking to him? And they're saying, why is he talking to her? And I like the very next verse because in verse 28 it says, and the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men. You know what? In the Gospels, there's so many times that things are talked about left, right? Like when Jesus called his disciples, what did they do? They left their nets. And what did they do? They followed him, right? The tax collectors, what do? They leave their tax collecting booths. And what do? They follow him. People who were sick and were healed, what do? They got off their mat, rolled up their mat. There's the idea of man, she was at that water pot, and as she spoke with God, and as she had this interchange with God, what happened? Her direction changed, her purpose changed, her mission changed. All these things began to change that were going on within her. Now, it wasn't such a huge importance that she had water. What was a huge importance is that she ran back and said, hey, is this really the Messiah that I've met? Her mission, her direction, her life changed. So listen, if you've met Jesus and Jesus has interacted in your life and you've actually met him and he's given you life-changing instruction, guess what? Your life should change. You should be on a different mission. If you're still, after meeting Jesus, bringing your water back, you've missed something, okay? I want you to hear this. If you're still on the same old course that you were before you met Jesus, your life, you missed something. That doesn't mean Jesus is going to call you to be a preacher. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying your focus, your perception, everything else begins to change. You begin to live with the end in mind. What's the end? Well, someday I'm going to stand up in heaven with Christ. And what do I need to do? I need to be able to lay something at his feet. What do I want to lay at his feet? The things I do for him. We're not just saved to be saved and set. We're saved to be part of God's working force to change the world. You and me, we are saved so that what? We can be God's messenger. We can be a witness. Here you have this woman, like her idea was coming and she's going to get water. The next thing, what is she doing? She's running back to tell the men. She says this in 28. She says, come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? I love this verse 29 because when I'm talking about witnessing and I'm talking about just sharing your story, look at what she does. She shows up and she talks to these men. Now, remember, culturally at this time, where was a woman? A woman didn't have rights. Like when I read it and I understand it, and the more I understand this, it was almost like women were almost treated like servants. They were almost treated like second or third class. And she walks back, and what does she do? She doesn't tell them, oh, I found the Messiah. Come and see. Oh, I know I'm right. What does she do? No, instead she comes back and she says, hey, he told me everything about me, her story. She comes in to say, hey, I met somebody that told me everything about me. And she wasn't saying, hey, I just met a psychic. That's not what she was saying. You know, and I was thinking about this, and we saw this silly commercial that came on TV. You could call the psychic hotline, and they would tell you everything you knew. And I thought, okay, wait, if they're really psychic, then they would know that I want them to call me right now. And they didn't call, so they're not really psychic. So they didn't really know. But the crazy thing was, is Jesus tells her everything about her, and guess what? And as he tells her, he accepts her where she's at. Listen to me. I wonder if the men thought, wow, if he knows everything she did, maybe he knows everything I've done. Hey, if she's being accepted, maybe there's a place that I can be accepted too. That's the power of story. And then she comes back and asks a question. Hey, you know what? Something that I learned a long time ago, and I actually have the head knowledge, and now I really want to apply it to my life, and there's things in my life that I really want to change. And one of the big things that I want to change is I want to lead with questions. It seems like every time when I've been point blank about stuff, I kind of get myself in trouble. But when I lead with questions, I'm safe. Do you see what she says? She says this. She says, come, see, this man has told me everything. Could it be the Christ? She asks the question, could it be the Christ? She leaves these men who are standing there with their full dignity. She leaves them in their full power to make their own mind up, but she tells them her story. You know what? When we begin to witness to people, we just need to tell them our story and say, hey, man, maybe this is God's power in my life. How about you come and see? Sometimes we're so quick at telling people what they need to do that it's a mess. This is so crazy, but you know this. You know that if I'm in the public school and a kid asks me about my faith, I'm able to share it. Do you know I can even tell kids that this is what God has done in my life? The only thing I can't do by law is tell them what they should do. I can't say you should place your faith in Jesus. I can't say that, but you know what I can say? I placed my faith in Jesus and it changed my life. You know what? I'm actually thankful for that because that's the way we should be doing it anyways. Because what happens is when you get dogmatic and start telling people all this dogmatic stuff, you know what happens? You get linked up with all the other crazy people. Because here's the deal. All you have to do is talk about the amazing thing that God has done in your life and ask people to join you. Ask them to come see. Well, why don't you come see if it's true? Why don't you come see if it's true? And that's all she does. Now look it. Where was this woman minutes before? She was going at noon. She was in a relationship with someone that wasn't even her husband. What would we do normally at a church? Oh man, did you hear that lady? She's been married 5 times. Oh, worse than that, she's not even with her husband. Do you see how quick Jesus can change someone's perspective? Do you see how quick Jesus can change someone's mission? Her mission was water to take care of herself. All of a sudden, her mission is her town. Listen, I want you to hear me. God says that your mission is your town. Where you live, it is your family, it is your people around you, it is your friends, it is your coworkers, it's that guy that you can take to a soccer game, it's that guy you can take to a basketball game, it's the people you're around, it's who you work with, it's your friends at school, it's who you do life with first, and then go to the next, to the next, to the next. But you know what happens? We can, by accident, get so focused on our own life that we forget that we're actually here for somebody else. One of the guys here in this church that I become friends with, just a really cool dude, we started meeting with this guy over in this kid over in the team school, and this kid, like, he doesn't even know his dad, mom, and whole family been in and out of jail, and it's just been a whole, I mean, it's a struggle. And this guy began to tell this kid he's got to exist for something more than himself. This kid's like, man, there's no way I can do that. All I'm worried about is me. Look at this woman. Something changed. Existing for someone more than yourself. Now, you know, as parents, when you come to a certain point and you have kids and all of a sudden you hold your heart on the outside of your body for the first time, you begin to realize that you're existing for something else besides yourself. Well, listen to me. God has you on this world and on this earth to exist for more than you and more than just your kids. You're actually here because you're God's message for his community. You're God's message for your neighbor next door. You are God's message for this school here and all these kids that are in this community. You are God's message for what's going on in your city. You know what? Sometimes we scream and holler about what we don't like about politics, but we do nothing to change it. Listen. If you're really passionate about it, begin to pray for those people. Begin to witness. Begin to write letters. Begin to start at your local places and go talk to people. Build relationships. You know what I find? I find it's really easy for me to complain about something. It's a lot harder for me to decide, hey, guess what? I want to be part of the solution. But Jesus' plan is part of the solution. And who does he use? He uses a woman at a well that's already had 5 husbands, and the one she's with right now isn't hers. Sorry. Get a little excited about that. So then verse 30 says, it says, and the men went out of the city and they came to him. Now I love this next verse, the very first part of it, 31, it says, in the meantime, and this is what just jumps into my mind. And again, this is just my mind, and as I look into this, I think there's so much more going on. When we begin to share our story of what Jesus has done in our life, there's so many behind-the-scenes things that are already going on. You know what? Sometimes I show up in a situation and I begin to share my faith and people begin to talk about, well, you know, my grandmother told me this. My grandfather, oh, I had this teacher. I had a coach. I had this person. I had that person. Isn't it amazing that we're all on the same team? Isn't it amazing that even before we do stuff, God's already planting seeds? Isn't it amazing that God's already getting the soil ready for us to share our faith and live? Sometimes I think it's all up to me, and you know what? That's just a ridiculous idea. It's just bathed in selfishness. Listen, when you begin to share your faith, it's not about what's up to you. God's already working behind the scenes. We are so physical people that we just look and we see in reality and we think what we see is the only thing that's there. But do you realize there are spiritual battles going on all around us? Do you realize we live in a world where God is doing things? We know from Scripture that there's different times when even angels say that they've had to fight with demons back and forth about what's going on around us. You have no idea the spiritual battles going around us. I love the story in the Old Testament in Kings when the prophet says to his servant, I just wish you could have your eyes open. And he opens his eyes and he sees the heavenly host all around him. You know, I wish for a minute that we could open our eyes and really see what God's doing all around us. All we can see is what's right in front of us. All we can see is what's materially taking place. If we could really see what God's doing all around us, I think we'd be quicker to join him. Or we would run away and hide. Or it would be kind of like Jonah's deal, where Jonah didn't actually want to go talk to Nineveh. Why? Because he didn't like those people, and he didn't want those people to repent. He wanted them to perish. Do you know what? I feel like God's, this is a message just for me, not for you, but I want you to eavesdrop it. I think that when I have conflict with people, you know what God's really doing? He's really opening my eyes to where they're at so that I can have compassion and love and speak to them and I can get off my selfish high horse. When I have conflict with people, it's probably about God working on me. Because you know what? I'm the only one that can change a situation. I can't change somebody else. So this is for all of us. Maybe when you have conflict for somebody, I want you to think, hey, maybe this is supposed to change my life right here. Maybe I'm supposed to witness to them. Because I'm going to tell you, when you start thinking maybe I'm supposed to witness to them, you become a lot slower at lashing out. If I'm about to witness to somebody, I can't yell at them at the same time. If I'm about to witness to somebody, I can't cuss at them. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, hey, guess what, Don? You're about to share Christ. But you know what? That'd be awesome, because then what would I do? And I'd be beginning my conversation with the end in mind. That I'm going to stand in front of God someday and I'm going to give an account for what I'm doing it right this second. And you know what happens? So many times I care about myself and how I feel instead of where this person's going to be in eternity. If this person's going to be there in eternity. And I forget the mission and I go right back to the old mission of drawing water out of a well. Instead of going back to the city saying, hey, guess what? He just told me everything that I knew. So in the meantime, the disciples urged him saying, Rabbi, let's eat. Teacher, let's eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, which you don't know anything about. Then the disciples said to one another, has someone already brought him some food to eat? Did we miss somebody? Was somebody coming in and out? Somebody already brought him some food to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And it's really cool because as you read more of John, in John chapter 5, verse 30, you see Jesus talking about his whole purpose for being here was to fulfill his Father's work. For his Father's will. And then you get to John 8, which gets exciting. In John 8, he starts talking about, you know what? You'll know that I'm obeying my Father when the Son of Man is lifted up. And he begins to talk about the cross. And he begins to talk about the fact that he's going to go and die. You know what? We run from suffering. But you want to know what? Jesus embraced it. Listen to me. We need to embrace suffering. Why? Because all of us have suffered. And when we suffer, we can talk to each other about the truth. And our stories, every different point in our story, there's marks a point of suffering. And when we run from it, we run from the ability to be able to share from our pain the authentic, crazy, cool love that God gave us and when he met us there. You know what? Sometimes we're so excited about the miracles of people being blind seeing and people that are lame being able to walk. And we forget the miracle of God bringing us through some of the most suffering and horrific times in our life. And that's where the Holy Spirit is, and that's the story the Holy Spirit has given us. You know what? We do not like our story. Because we don't want to admit that we had to suffer, and our whole world is about running from suffering. But Jesus says, you'll know that I'm obedient when the Son of Man is lifted up. I love what he says then in John 17, 4, when he says, I have glorified you on earth, and I finish the work that you have given me to do. Jesus could actually say that. So my question to you today is, could you stand in front of Jesus right today and could you say, Jesus, I am finishing the work. I am glorifying you on earth. I'm looking at my life and I'm using my life as an open book and I'm going to glorify you on earth. Whatever struggle you give me, whatever hurt, whatever heartache you give me, God, you know what? I'm going to be open and honest and real to it. Whatever joy you give me, I'm going to be open and honest and real. And I'm going to stand and interact with my friends and my coworkers based on who you are and where you were in my life. And I'm just going to be a witness. And I'm going to realize, God, that you gave them minds. And I'm going to realize, God, that no one comes to the Father unless drawn from the Son. And I'm going to realize that it might be you drawing them. So I'm not going to even pressure them. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell them what you've done in my life. And you know what, God? I'm going to believe that you can change their mind. I can believe that you can take them from being far from God to being close to God. I can believe that you can redeem my story. I can believe that you can take this repurposed life and actually give it purpose. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who has sent me and to finish his work. Then he goes on and he says, don't say that there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're all ready for the harvest. And we know from the earlier chapter that the men and women had begun to walk out to them. And there are so many scholars who say that as Jesus is talking about that, the disciples was turning around and they saw all the wheat fields. And they could see that the grain from the wheat was ready for the harvest. And there's other scholars that say, as you know, Jesus was saying that, the disciples probably poked their head up and they were looking around to see if somebody else had bringing them food. And they began to see all the people from the town coming to Jesus. And they said that the Samaritans always wore these big white gowns. And they could see these white gowns coming to him. And he's saying, guess what? Look, there's a harvest out there. And it is right. And they're coming to us. And Jesus is telling the disciples, you're so focused on food. Yes, I know I sent you away to get some food, but you're so focused on food, you're missing it. What's really going on is there needs to be a harvest. Hey, you know what? Sometimes I think we as a church, we can miss it. We can be focused on everyday things. We can be focused on the stuff that comes right in front of us. And we can miss it. We are here because Jesus said his purpose was to seek and to save the lost. He stayed on track. He said, you can tell that he's been obedient to the Father if what he lays down his life for somebody else. Hey, listen, sometimes we can miss it. Are we about bringing other people with us when we go to heaven? Are we about sharing our story? Are we about sharing our faith? So my question would be to you, when's the last time you shared your faith? When's the last time you witnessed to somebody and told them what God has done in your life? Oh, no, I'm not doing that. Why not? It's all it is your story. You know what's cool about your story? No one can look at you and say, that's not true. You can say, hey, I don't care. That's what happened. It's my story, whatever. You know what? People aren't even motivated to tell you that's not true. They're like, oh, wow, cool. You know what's really going on in their head? They're trying to catch up with you to say, hey, man, maybe can that happen to me? Can it happen to me? Will God really meet me there too? Will I really have a miraculous encounter? And will there really be a miracle in my life? And you know what? You know where people go next in their mind? Man, you don't know how bad I am. You don't really know who I am. All you see is this outside of me. But if you could actually read my mind and you actually seen how evil and wicked my thoughts were, you would know that God doesn't even want me. And I think that's why God is so cool to talk about a woman at the well who had 5 husbands and the person she's with right now wasn't even her husband. That's why I think God's so good to talk about rich young rulers. That's why I think God's so good to talk about mighty men who had authority but yet came to Jesus and Jesus did something cool with them and didn't even name their name because guess what? All of us can put ourselves in places of people that we see in the New Testament. I listen to this woman at this well and you know what? Sometimes I think that, man, I can really relate to her. Yeah, I haven't been married 5 times and all that stuff, but I can relate to her. And you know what? When I see Jesus look in my life and I see him see my sin and my pain and he says, you're still accepted, and then he repurposes me, I'm excited. And I like what he says next. He says this, he says, verse 36, he says, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Both he who sows and he who reaps, they may rejoice together. For in saying this is true, one sows, another reaps. I've sent you to reap that which you have not labored for, others have labored, and you are entering their labor. 1 Corinthians 3 says this. It says, some plant, some watered, but God, he's the one who gives the increase. You know what? I get a chance to enter into somebody else's labor. A couple weeks ago, Dave was talking about giving to missionaries, and he was talking about how he wants a piece of the pie. He was talking about when he gives to a missionary, what's he really doing? Is he really just giving to the missionary? No. He wants a piece of what they're doing. He wants a piece of their evangelism over the world. Do you realize that when we team up and we begin to witness to people, and other people are witnessing to them too, we're all on the same team. And what happens is we get a piece of the pie, so to speak. And he's saying, guess what? The worker, the one who someone actually places their belief and their faith in Jesus, and the one who sows the seed, guess what? They both have their reward, and they're both in it. So I'm going to tell you, as you witness, as you share your story, that's your only job. If you witness and you share your story over and over and over and over again, and you're like, man, I keep sharing my story and no one's coming to Christ. Well, guess what? Maybe you're planting it. Maybe you're planting a seed. And you know what? We all need to be out there planting seeds. Because you know what? There's different times. Sometimes I feel like I walk up on a situation, and I'm sharing my faith with somebody, and they are so ready to place their faith in Jesus, they're stumbling over themselves to place their faith in Jesus. And other times I'm planting a seed, and I look at them, and I'm just like, did they even hear a word I said? Did I even connect? Did they even hear me at all? Even remotely. But you want to know what? When I walk away from that, I feel like God reminds me, hey, you know what? Don, how about you just do your business as witness, and you let me do my business? Because my business is to reveal it to them. My business is to break their heart down. My business is to open their eyes so they can see. Your business is to be a witness. Your business is to remember that you left your water pot back there. And you care more about the people around you than you do yourself. Than you do your old mission. I've given you a new mission. Man, in Luke chapter 15, I get excited about this. There's three little stories in Luke chapter 15. Starting in Luke chapter 15, there's seven. There's a story about, you know what, there's a sheep that's lost and a sheep that's found. And what does it say? It says, there's much rejoicing over the sheep that's found. And then it goes on in chapter 10, they start talking about a story with a coin. And there's a coin that's lost. But then there's much rejoicing over a coin that's found. And then in chapter 32, is the story of the prodigal son. And as it ends, he talks about there's much rejoicing from the son that was gone to now the son that's there. He talks about there's much rejoicing. And I think of verse 36 when he says, those who sow and those who reap, they rejoice together. And I think about scripture where it says there's a party going on in heaven when one sinner comes to the point that he believes in Christ and there's one change. You want to be part of something God's doing? Begin to be a witness. Begin to share your story. Listen, it's not that hard. You can use everyday objects. You can use everyday situations. You can use everyday places. It was crazy this morning as I found myself in a conversation with Fred, and we were just talking about snow. And I was thinking about how snow covers everything and about, you know what, that's God's love. It's covering everything. Everything I've done is covered. You know, you can put little plants and little seeds all around every place you go, and it changes it. You know, I was up in Michigan. I was just told you that, and I got to go out with some of my friends that I've just known for a long time. And there's this one guy, and he's an insurance, and he owns an insurance agency, and he's just a really cool dude. And he is completely sold out for the Lord. And he said there was a new agent in town, hey, you know what's really cool about this dude? He is sold out for the Lord, but you know what? He is so professional, and he does his business so well. He's got one of the most profitable businesses up there. In a bad economy, doing insurance and investing, and he is booming. And he has this agent who calls him and says, a younger new agent, and says, hey, you know, I want to get together and meet with you. So my buddy Lance says, hey, come on, come meet me. So he meets him and sits down there. So Lance sits down, and he goes, hey, you know what? I know you've been in town for about a year and a half, and I haven't reached out to you before this time, and I want to just apologize. You know, I really want to reach out to you, and if there's anything I can do from my business, you know, I want to extend it to you. I know you've not been an agent very long, and if there's anything that I can help you with, I really want to help you. And the guy goes, you know what? I really respect that, but that's really not why I'm here. He goes, oh, okay, why are you here? And he goes, well, because everybody talks about how you're a man of faith, and my marriage is falling apart, and I need someone to talk to. Ah! Lance tells me, he said, Don, it was such a breath of fresh air. He said, I was sitting in that booth with somebody who wanted to be real and began to spill their guts. And I began to tell him about how, guess what, a long time ago, I went through a divorce. And guess what? That divorce was actually the greatest thing in my life. Why? Because I became a Christian through the pain from that divorce. And I began to share with him that Jesus is the one who makes relationships real. Lance is sitting there talking to me, and he said, you know what, Don, I was able to use the platform that I have as an excellent businessman to talk about Jesus Christ, the saving truth of what really makes me tick. And you know, I'm preparing for this message, and I'm hearing him tell me that story, and I had goosebumps, and I was excited, and I was passionate. Why? Because I was like, man, this dude is doing it. He's in the trenches. He's making a difference. This guy's just like the woman. What did he do? He went to that table to offer what he knew about business, and guess what he was doing? He was leaving his water pot. And what was he doing? He was following Jesus. He was going where Jesus was leading, and he was stepping in. And this guy had just heard that he was a man of faith. Talk about how cool that is. I'm not really a NASCAR fan at all. I'm not a racing fan at all. I'm not even remotely any of that. But, you know, there's certain things about racing that's kind of cool. I mean, not the idea of doing 500 laps one way around a circle. There's nothing exciting. I mean, maybe my ADD kills me on that. But you know what is exciting about that? 200 miles an hour. Now, 200 miles an hour gets me excited. But you know what's crazy about the whole NASCAR thing? They get this car who gets out in front, and this guy is a leader of the pack. But you know what? Right behind that car is all these cars that are drafting. Do you realize that when you're behind the car going 200 miles an hour and you're like inches away from bumper to bumper, do you realize it takes 20 to 40% less energy to run that car the same speed? Do you realize that when you get right behind Jesus with what he's doing in other people's life, you know what? It doesn't tax you. It doesn't burden you. You can be right behind. You can be running the same speed. All it is about is sharing your story. And you know what? It is cool. And you know what? You end up places that you never planned to go, and you're going 200 miles an hour. You know, we had a guy here, and he spoke, and he was talking about one of the biggest reasons people don't share their faith is because of fear. People are scared. Said this is pretty fun. Most people are afraid to share their faith. And they say actually fear. Their fear of being accepted, their fear of being rejected. They have a fear of people asking them questions they don't know how to answer. And they say fear motivates everything else. A while ago, we had this Navy SEAL guy who came back and spoke, and that was pretty cool. But I remember from being in the Army, they always talked about what was crazy about the Navy SEALs is they had the 40% rule. And I think us Christians, we need to adopt the 40% rule. You know what the 40% rule is? When you come to the point that you feel like you're about to die, you got to change your mind and belief that you have only reached 40% of your capability. You've only reached 40% of your capability. There's a story of this Navy SEAL that was trying to run this 100-mile race, and he just showed up one day, and they said, hey, they're going to have a 100-mile race. So he said, oh, I can do that. And the guy said, so when's the last time you ran? He said, oh, I've been deployed for a couple months. I haven't ran in months. And he said, well, there's no way you can run this 100-mile race. He said, yes, I can. And he showed up at this place where they were running, and there's all these people, and they were actually running a race in teams, and this guy was going to run by himself. And everyone showed up, and they had their cots, they had their snacks, they had their electrolytes, they had their drinks, they had everything they needed, and this guy shows up, and he's got crackers and water and an old chair. And you have 24 hours, and you see how many miles you can go. And at 70 miles, this guy had shin splints and had broke almost every bone in the bottom of his feet from running and not being prepared. He had stress fractures and everything else. And then his kidneys began to fail him. And he got in the chair just for a minute, and they were looking at him, and they said, oh, you better quit. And he looked at them, and he said, no, I've only reached 40% of what I'm capable of. And he got up, taped up his feet, and he went. Listen to me, brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you realize that there is a dying world out there? There are so many people in our community who don't know Jesus. Or guess what? They know about Jesus. They've got a bunch of facts, but he has not impacted their life. They have no idea how their story and his story needs to collide. They are still carrying their water pot. We have got to be people that drop our water pot and begin to care about the men in our city. The other part of the story, I am sure that the men in that city have ridiculed that woman. And can you imagine her going back to the very people who have ridiculed them? I'm going to tell you, people of faith, we have got to have a mission. And when it comes to fear and we're too afraid to share, we got to remember the 40% rule. When that fear kicks up, no man, I've only reached about 40% of my capability. I'm ready to go. I want all of it. The Navy SEAL guy talked about, man, if he goes, you know what? If I listened to my fears and if I listened to my body, I would never experience the great things that God has intended for me. I'm telling you right now, if you listen to some of the voices that go on in your head, you are never going to experience what God wants for you. One of the biggest voices is the voice of the lion, evil one, telling you to shut up. Listen, you are God's messenger. You are God's person. You are God's chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. He has called you out of darkness. He is calling you to light. He is calling you to be the light of other people. He's calling you to be a light in this world. As I was thinking about this, as we were trying to put this together, and I wanted to have communion, I am not sure, you guys, that we as a church and we as a body of believers don't need to repent from our fear of sharing our faith. I'm not sure that we don't need to repent from the stance that we've had and that we haven't shared. I really think sometimes there's a sin of us being comfortable and not getting out and speaking. So before we take communion today, I just want to ask you guys, do you need to talk to God and you need to ask God? Do you need to look at your life and say, when's the last time I shared my faith? Do you need to look at your life and say, what am I really scared of? And I almost think that it's a sin for not believing that God would go with you. This is absolutely wild in the way I think, because I think all the way back to Moses when God says, hey, I want you to be obedient. You believe in me. I want to take you to a place that you don't even know. I really believe that that's the same thing. When you begin to share your faith with people, God takes you to a place that you don't know and that you can't imagine. You know what? I know there is people in this church right now because our senior pastor shared their faith with them. And it was scary. And it went to a place that he could not imagine when he was doing it. But God was repurposing people. I don't know who shared their faith with you, but you became repurposed when God shared his faith with you. If you're sitting in this seats today and you're sitting in this little auditorium, you might be thinking, hey, man, I need God to repurpose my life. If that's so, man, I want to talk with you right afterwards. We have some other people in this church that love to talk and pray with you, because guess what? God is about giving you a different purpose, a different place, a different passion. It's about repurposing your life. If you're on the communion team, if you want to come forward, we're going to get ready to have communion today. So if you want to come forward and get ready. And I just want to ask us as a people, as we sit here, if you're a believer, one of your big jobs is to be sharing your faith. If you're not sharing your faith, if you have not told somebody this week, if you haven't told somebody last week, if you haven't told somebody in months, I mean, let's have a real conversation with God, because you know what? I really do think there also can become a sin of apathy where you know what, we don't care about what God cares about. And I want you to confess that today, and I want you to think about what changes you could make to actually live out your Christian life. Man, I always screw this up when I talk about, okay, so we got to get out of the left and then come to the right as we come up to get, Dave's laughing at me, as we come up to have our communion today. So I'm going to ask you to come up and grab your communion, and then we're going to pray and take it together.
I was a wandering soul, traveling a well-worn road, a sinner so far from home, no second chance. Inside, I heard you call my name. I felt you lift my